Okay. 18, 1 and 2. So, who is doing what? Let's get the story kicked off here. Abraham, Mr. Heath. So, what is he doing? Where is Abraham? Sitting in the door of his tent. What's the conditions outside? Hot. Okay, the heat of the day. Let's make a factor to it a little bit here. And what comes up? Three men. Okay, three men appear to him. So, question number one on paper. Why did Abraham run and bow before these three men who came to visit? We won't find it in verse 1 or verse 2 or whatever, but this. Why would he do this? Okay. Custom of hospitality. I'm going to pursue that more to go through the next little bit here. Did he know? He suspect they were supernatural at the time? I don't know. I mean, don't have any way to know that. I mean, so all you can really put to it at this point here is hospitality, as Rick said. He's going and he's appearing to them to that. So, number 2. We did not read verse 3, but looking on the if there. Somebody read verse 3 and then talk about the question here. Read verse 3 and talk about question 2. Okay. He calls him Lord. Who is he speaking to at this point in the lesson? Speaking to those three men. And again, it's just far as we know, it's just the hospitality factor here. It's not capital L-O-R-D in your Bible. It's capital L, small L-O-R-D. He's just speaking to him as a my Lord. I mean, a respectful type greeting, a hospitality type thing. Again, I have no indication that there's anything here he knows that he was entertaining anyone other than just these three strangers. However, who was he entertaining? Who was it? The Lord and two angels, okay? Angels unaware. This is the verse here. Hebrews 3:13-2. Don't forget to entertain strangers. Some unwittingly have entertained angels, not realizing they were doing it. Okay, so unwittingly entertained angels. So Abraham here was being hospitable to these three strangers that appeared, bowed himself before them, addressed them as Lord, and in so doing, he was actually showing hospitality to these three strangers who were angels. Actually, we're going to find out more. They're more than just angels. One of them's a Lord and two angels, as Larry said here. Okay, that's questions 1, 2, and 3 on your paper. So let's talk about these hospitality a little bit here. Looking down at the next few verses, what did Abraham do for them? And we know it's the heat of the day. They've been traveling, walking apparently here. So what did he do for them? What did he do first though? Wash their feet, okay? So let's get things in a little order here. Foot washing. They've been out walking, probably dusty, dirty roads, sandal type shoes, who knows, type thing here. So he brings them in and he washes their feet. So what did he do to them next? Okay? On the morsel of bread, but what did he have them do then? Sit and rest, okay? So the second thing he did here was sit under the shade and rest a while. Now, while he was doing that, now, you come in here and you're been traveling and you're on this journey and you're hot, you going to come in and sit down to the big meal right quick? No. So this fits next in sequence here. And then he prepares this food for them, which was in that day would have been a very logical sequence of the way things would happen to show the hospitality he did to them. He would bring them in, wash their feet, they would rest while he prepared the meal for them to show his hospitality there. Okay. Number 4. The conversation goes on here now, and they make a promise to him. Question number 4, somebody. What was promised to happen a year later? Sarah's got a son. Wait a minute. Okay. Sarah's got a son. Abraham is how old? 99. Okay. And this promise is going to be fulfilled a year later, 100 years old. And the verse here says that in the time that would be there, time of life, complete year, the 9-month period of bearing a child, actually turned out to be a year later because he was actually born when he was 100 years old. This promise of a son, this 99-year-old man, be 100 years old when the child is born. So, Sarah's how old? No, from other references, whatever. He's 10 years younger, okay? So she'd be 89 and going to be 90 when the baby would be born then. So, what would be her reaction? Question number 5. She'd laugh within herself. Logical? Would you expect to react perhaps the same way if somebody had come up and told you that, you know, three strangers come up, you don't know who they are at this point in time, and said that a year from now, you're going to have a baby? Husband's 99, you're 89. So she laughed within herself. Now, was this a weak faith because of this long delay in having this child? She's thinking it's so incredible that it just can't be done. It can't happen. What was the reply? Look at verse 14. Didn't think too hard of the Lord, okay? That's question number 7 on your paper there. I skipped one. Go back to number 6 for a minute. Who is the Lord of verse 13 and 14? God. What's the difference in your print? It's all caps here now. Reference to the name Jehovah now. Not just a greeting of referencing someone as a Lord, as you might be, a earthly person here, a superior person to you, but rather it is now the name of Jehovah is speaking to here. So, question 6, the Lord of 13 and 14 is Jehovah. So, number 7 then says, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the question was asked. Rhetorical question. The answer, of course, is no. So, Sarah, you're laughing, you're doubting this thing. Did they do hard the Lord? I mean, just because you're 89 and Abraham is 99? Is that a problem, Sarah? Getting her to think about this situation here. So, question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can anything be too great a miracle for him to effect? And this should be a capital H, my apology, here on live. That's kind of the question that's being asked. I mean, is there too much that you... is there a miracle he can't do? Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Or if you don't know, if you know what it says, speak up. But what does Luke 1:37 say? Okay, and Matt, what's the context around that? Yeah, it's the announcement of the birth of Jesus. And then there. And verse 37, with God nothing is impossible. 38, verse 38, she says, let it be to me according to your word. That's how Mary acted at this announcement that she... And what was unusual about her situation? Not that she's 89 years old, but what? She was not married. Okay, she's the virgin. So again, a miracle type situation being involved there. So is anything too great a miracle? No. I mean, Mary said, with God, nothing will be impossible. Okay. A couple of comments here from some commentators off up here that you've run by. It was to correct Sarah's unbelief and strengthen her faith that God spoke these most important words. Words which state that where human wisdom and prudence and energy fail, where nature ceases to be an agent through which these things can act, God has full sway. God's in control. And by His own power and works, He accomplished things according to His will. And that's what's going to happen here. And then one more right here. Is there an effect to be produced? God can produce it well without any means. He produced nature, the whole system and causes and effects. When the whole compass of His in eternity, there is nothing, there's neither means nor being. And He spoke, and it was. God didn't have anything when He started out. So if He can do that, He can command the things that can take place. How wonderful and great is God. If God can start from nothing and create, we go back to Genesis chapter 1 now. If He can do that, is this a problem for Him, sir? Of course not. I mean, that's the context that I'd look at it here in. So, but Sarah has a reaction to it a little bit. What's her reaction? When he says, about the laughing. No. I didn't laugh. She was afraid. But by now she realizes something's going on here. He's accused of laughing at this promise that was made. And now Jehovah's making that promise. He's, no, I didn't laugh. Got a verse here from Acts chapter 5. I'm going to put on the board up here. And maybe it's not a good parallel or not. Who's Sarah talking to here when she says, I didn't laugh? Talking to God, okay? What's the first 2-3 verses of Acts chapter 5 about? Now it's Sapphira. Peter asking what? Did you bring the money? I mean, the implication was, is this all the money you got for the sale of the land? And he... lied, and Peter said what? Satan filled your heart to lie to God. You lie to the Holy Spirit. And the chapter specifically says you lied to God. Okay, lie to the Holy Spirit, lie to God. You lied to God and kept that part of it there. So Sarah's dealing with God now when she says, oh, I didn't laugh. Be careful here. careful here. Now, what's different about this or this and us telling a lie? What's different about it? Yeah. Yeah, but I think about before whom we're doing it. It's not the one. I'm sorry. I think your point there. Yeah, but she was speaking directly to God. Okay, I did not laugh. He's lying to the Holy Spirit here when he said I didn't do it. So we tell a lie. What's the difference between that lie and this lie? That lie and our lie. It's a difference between. My point is being a lie to God and a lie before God. Both lies. Okay, and they're both wrong. Okay. We might, they were lying to God. Well, I would never think of doing that. But if we do lie, does not God see it and know it? So is there end results, a difference in lying before God, or lying to God and lying before God? Okay, moving on. Question number 8. What was the Lord about to do? What did he tell Abraham about it? Did I'm fixing to do something and I need to tell Abraham about it. What was it? If it's to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, why would he be concerned about telling Abraham about that? Because Lot was there, okay? So God said, should I hide from Abraham this awful thing that's about to take place? This thing I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities of the plain. Remember the verse? Lot cast his tent to the well-watered plains of the Jordan. So, the very next verse, then, he says, so I'll tell Abraham about it. And what do you base this reason here for telling Abraham about it on? Look at verse 18. Why, who is Abraham to God? This is the importance he puts here. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, the nations of all the earth be blessing him. I can't hold this back from Abraham because what's the role I have for Abraham? He's special to me. Now, notice a couple of things here. Surely Abraham shall become what? What's Abraham going to become? First, a great and mighty nation, singular. Okay? But the second part says what? All nations, plural, will be blessed through him. He would have a nation physically descend from him, but through him, all nations will be blessed. It's another verse that brings out the promises that we've talked about already. That, or he said the word since here means inasmuch or because Abraham calls of this here. Less. Okay. Let's get into this destruction that's going to take place here. So, next verse 20. Why is he going to destroy it? Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grave. Now, Abraham knows that Lot is in Sodom. We've already talked about that. He's there. So, question number 9. Pause of that. Two of the strangers leave, the two angels, and the Lord's left there with Abraham. Abraham starts this little process here. What does he do? Okay. Starts negotiating with God. Starts negotiating with God. Starting about verse 22, I think it is there. And he starts this negotiation. Without going through and reading all the numbers, basically, how does it go? What does he do? How does the negotiation start off here? Lord, what? Define 50 righteous souls. I know Sodom and Gomorrah are wicked. You told me you're going to destroy them because their sin is grave. We've already talked about that. But Lord, if you find 50 righteous souls there, would you spare the city? So God said, yeah, if there's 50 righous souls there, I would spare the city, right? So Abraham says, might not be 50 there. What does he do next? 45. 40, he starts coming down there, trying to get his bargaining position right here that we're looking for. Because he knows Lot's there. He's trying to spare that there. So, negotiation goes on. Negotiates with the Lord to try to save Sodom. Lot's in Sodom. Going back to chapter 13, we've already covered this. Where Lot pitched his tent toward those cities. Even as far as Sodom. So, while this negotiation is going on over there between God and Abraham, and he gets down to what's the bottom number? 10. Start to 50 and work his way down. If you find 10 souls there, would you spare it? Were there 10 there? Not to be found, were there? Okay. So, therefore, the destruction is to go on. Now, while that thing's going on, the other two, the angels, had gone into the city of Sodom. They come into Sodom. So what does Lot do? Question number 12. When the strangers come into Sodom, what does Lot do? He does a similar type thing what Abraham did. He shows them hospitality, very similar to what Abraham had done, which was that custom there then. So now things get even worse, looks like. Question number 13. They're in the city. Lot's taking a man from hospitality. What did some of the men of the city want Lot to do with these two men? These two angels, actually, here. Send them out. Send them out for what purpose? We with them, okay? And then the word there is just plain old sodomy. That's what the name of Sodom comes from. It's that act that they look for there. So they called Lot. So where are the men that came in here tonight? Bring them out when they know them carnally. This count justifies the character of the depraved people of this chapter. It is Sodom and Gomorrah. They're crying with the deepest disgrace to human nature. Too bad to even be described. Where we actually get the word sodomy from the city of Sodom, because of these acts they wanted to perform with them there. But Lot is going to protect them. So instead of sending the men out, what did he offer to do? Send out his two daughters. Okay? Two virgin daughters, I believe it was, to the men. Normal circumstances, what would that have done? These are situation? Not these men here. Okay? He has seen these guests. Now, did he know who they are at this point in time? No indication at this point that I know that he did. He's seen protection of them. He's going to protect it at all costs. But the very proposal of what he proposed here was wrong in itself. And showed the, and let me go back to this point, show weakness in the faith in God. If Lot trusted in God to protect him and these men there by doing what's right, would he have needed to send his daughters out? No, let's look at the next point up here. There's a couple of things here I want to talk about here in a minute. Of the two natural evils, it's often proper to choose the least. Two natural evils. Now, it's often to choose the least. When morals involved, okay, I'm not sure what this commentator means by natural evils, but I have a choice to make, this one versus the other. But moral evils, we can choose neither. Never commit sin to avoid any supposed evil or to obtain any good. Then the last couple lines sink in. Never commit sin to avoid some other evil, punishment that may befall us, nor to accomplish anything good. You don't do bad to try to accomplish good. Don't do one sin in order to avoid another sin. Okay? Right. You can't justify sin, period, is what you're going to. The only course of wisdom and safety is to trust in God and do what's right. So, you don't do sin to avoid another sin. That God never puts us in a place where we've got to commit one sin to avoid another sin. And you don't do sin in order to ultimately accomplish good. Okay? Do what's right. Trusting God for the outcome. Comments about this? I missed some point. Yes, ma'am. You're avoiding a bigger... I'm going to accomplish good. I'm going to avoid something worse type thing. Yeah, I'm going to hit that. Not that directly, but the whole concept there in a minute. Toward the end here, we'll get a little time to talk about that thing. But you're exactly right. In terms of that surroundings he's put himself into. The choice he made that we talked about a couple of classes back that led him to this very point where you even have to worry about this situation here. Okay, so God announces then the destruction. It's going to come. Chapter 19 and verse 13 says, the outcry is great, and the Lord has sent us here to destroy it. And then verse 14, Lot has a chance to get out. He tells Lot, get up, get out of the city. The Lord's going to destroy it. So, didn't find Abraham's 10 righteous souls, but God did what? If those who were there who were righteous and going to give them an escape, going to let them get out of the city. Now, verse 15, I might miss verse 15, question 15. The angels rescued Lot and told him to prepare to leave for the city to be destroyed. How did Lot's son-in-laws react when they were told to flee? Laughed. I mean, they just, what are you talking about? I mean, destroy the city? You can almost envision a lot of other things. You almost envision the people in Noah's day as he was busy building that ark. going to be a flood. What are you talking about? You know, that thing. Or it's almost like people you might talk to today. When they say, this is wrong, this is right. Judgment day is coming. What are you talking about? I mean, type thing. They didn't doubt me. It's no different then. And what, how they reacted to it. They thought he was joking about it there. So, he tells Lot to arise, take his wife and his two daughters who are here, and let you be consumed as this city is destroyed. Tells him to escape to the mountains. Escape your life. Don't look behind you. Don't stay anywhere in the plains. Go to the mountains, let you be destroyed. And the word destroyed here is consumed from the Revised Standard Version over there. It's not an ordinary judgment that's coming. The fire from heaven to burn up the cities and the plain, everything that's around it. I mean, God's destruction coming down here. Wipe out this sinful situation. Now, back in chapter 6, we had a sinful situation. What did God do about it then? What did he do in chapter 6? Called the sinful condition of the world. To destroy the world with a flood. But what did he promise in chapter 9? He'd never do that again. Okay? So this is not a worldwide type thing like that was then, but he has taken a destruction of that locale, that place where this sin is so rampant there. So, question 16. Instead of going to the mountains, where did Lot want to go? City of Zoar, which is, remember the map, it's right down to at the foot of the Dead Sea, and south of it down there. Want to go to the city of Zoar, Z-O-A-R. And then, number 17, destruction comes. What did God do? Rain down fire and brimstone, city. And let's go, that's verse 24. Overthrew the cities of the plains and wiped them out. 18. Lot's wife looked back. Introduction. And became what? Bitter of salt. Now, I've seen all kind of things on various Natural Geographic or whatever channels about this. They went through this story. And they weren't all that all far off in the destruction and some of the pieces of it. But what she became a pillar of salt, I don't know. I mean, she gained some way. I mean, it was finally defined a pillar of salt. Draw me a pillar of salt. I don't know what it looked like. No, God turned her into a pillar of salt. Okay. Other than that's all the Bible says about it. But you may get questions about that with some of your classes. But she became a pillar of salt. Why? Is the question. Why didn't she become a pillar of salt? Because, yeah, God commanded them, don't look behind them. Why? I don't know. If he didn't want them to see the destruction coming, if he didn't want them to go back and long for the city they were in and what was back there, I don't know why. He said, don't look back. And she disobeyed the commandment. Okay, she looked back in the pillar of salt. And that's all that we know about this subject here. You can all speculate you want to, but that's it. She disobeyed. God punished her because of it. Okay, so what's happened? Abraham is anxious. He knows what's going on. Wants to know what's happened. He's anxious about the situation. Lot and his daughters are now in Zoar. We talked about that. And that's number 19. Lot and his daughters left Zoar and went to the mountains. What did the daughters do? Got him drunk. Okay? They got him drunk. They didn't drink wine. And got him drunk. And then they lay with him. And I got a slide up here in a minute. They'll talk about that some more. But question number 20, the last on your paper, we got some more slides to go through, but it's the end of these questions there. The son of the older daughter was who? Moab became the father of the Moabites, and the younger daughter had a son named Enami, and the father of the Ammonites. And we're going to run to these people down through the next several books of history here. So the Moabites and the Ammonites come from Lot. So when the children of Israel start having conflict with them, these are kinfolks, okay, that they're dealing with. Kinfolks here. So, why? I don't know why they felt it necessary to get Lot drunk and commit this sin with him, to deceive their father in that. Did they think that it would be criminal to marry somebody from the land around them because they were not to do that? Did the husbands they were going to marry down in Sodom, were they of their own kindred? I don't know that either. They've been perished in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So maybe they felt there's no other way to keep the family line going other than do what they did. Well, they go back to what we just talked about a minute ago. Sin, make it right. I mean, They're going to commit this sin because they can't think of any other way that this can be taken care of. We've got to repopulate. We've got to keep the lineage going. You do that by sin? This is not it. So, what were their thoughts? I don't know. From that. Here's the line. I'm going to get out of this slide here. Whatever you go through with the reasoning up here, they resorted to, what they resorted to should be reprobated by all. But there's no justification with them getting their father drunk and get these acts with him that they did. It's just wrong. All right. Some lessons. What do you get from the chapters? These two chapters. Okay? I did it reverse. How did he get that situation? He left the influence of Abraham and the positive influence Abraham could have had on him, where he talked about last time the bad choice he made in doing that. But he left the influence of there and he moved then into Sodom. Okay? Yes, sir. Hang on. Hold on a minute. That's my closing wrap up, okay? You can't get ahead of me. Yeah. We talked before class about, you know, if we run out of things, we'll get Matt to fill in. He's filling in too early. I'm not quite here yet, Matt. Hold on 1 minute, okay. Then you can fill in, okay? Lessons, the wickedness of Sodom. It was there all the time. God knew it was there. Lot apparently shut his eyes to it there. Okay? The judgment of God comes. Is that a lesson? Sure it is. It's going to happen. And there's also righteousness of God. There, he had mercy on Lot. And we get the lessons we can draw from what Lot and his daughters did over there. Okay. Look at your Bibles. Matt's got a presentation to make here on 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. We'll look at. And the context is in dealing with false teachers. This comes in here. In verse 4, God didn't spare the angels who sinned but cast them down. Verse 5, God didn't spare the ancient world but dealt with it. And he's talking about how he's going to deal with those who would be false teachers. Now, verse 6, turn the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, make them an example for anybody who would live ungodly. God's going to deal with false teachers. That's the point he's getting out of here. But how does it pertain to our lesson here? He delivered righteous Lot. Note that word, righteous Lot. I got pretty hard on Lot time before last night when I did the class about him making a bad choice and everything, the bad choice he made. But first thing here is righteous Lot. Who was oppressed, and this is what I'm probably going to get to, maybe where Matt said. If not, I'll let him pick it up here. Who was oppressed, and let me go back to Angel's point too, with a filthy conduct of the wicked. He was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Why was it an oppression to Lot? Why was he oppressed by this conduct of those around him? It was wrong. He knew it was wrong. But what did he do about it? Did he get up and get out of it? No. What's the word you used, Angel, a while ago from verse 16 back here? He lingered in it? You know, whatever. But that righteous man. By the way, I'm going to see Jeff about a sermon out of this little patch. I thought about this a couple weeks ago. But that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. That's what I want to understand. That's why Jeff's got to get a sermon out of it. I want to understand why if he's oppressed for their filthy conduct and he's tormented by what they saw there, you know, why did he not get out? I don't know. Yes, sir. Okay. Oh, back over here. Okay. We're over in 2 Peter, sort of.
No, that's why I called him a righteous man.
Yeah. His action made them guilty. I mean, he was righteous compared to them. That's, and it's a lot to this thing. I mean, it's a lot to the story of Lot, okay? All right. Matt, comments? I mean,
but just as
you're speaking. And had God not acted when he did with Lot, and we don't know, I mean, where he wound up. And Jeff's wife is going to speak and tell us the answers. So, what was left there? And all your possessions? I mean, that's been your home for some period of time now. Right. Lost at least part of his family over the situation. Well, that's just the earthly possessions he had there.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah,
get out now. I mean, yeah. Time to move now. Yes, ma'am. And that's why he felt compelled to tell Abraham about to start with, because who Abraham was to him. Yeah. Hard to imagine every word, yeah, right, yeah. And look at the contrast of what they looked like to Lot when he went there, to Lot when he got out of there. Right.